go to the Lord in prayer for the sermon tonight. Dear God, we commit this time to you now. Help me to rightly divide the word of truth. And Lord, I pray that you'll hide me behind the cross. I pray that all the praise, all the glory, and everything, Lord, that good that may happen as a result of being here tonight will go to your praise and for your glory. Lord, I pray that you'll speak through us, and what you want us to say, we'll say. And if not, Lord, that we won't. But may it teach us some things that may help us, Lord, in the future, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, a very practical lesson from God's Word. How many of you would like to save money? How many of you like to save money? Now, Connie, you don't want to pay $200 for something you could get for $100, do you? So you want to save money. We want to save money. Y'all agree? My glasses must be dirty because I'm not seeing anybody looking like they want to save money. In this crazy economy right now, I think everybody wants to save money, right? Need to. It's a point of necessity. Well, if you'd like saving money, this sermon is for you. It'll help you save money. How many of you would like to have less regret with the decisions that you make? I mean, sometimes we make decisions, we're like, oh, man, that was stupid, right? So how many of you would like to have less regrets over the decisions that we make? Well, if that's you, this sermon will help you save regret. How many of you would like to keep the friends that you have right now in your life? How many of you would like to keep the friends that you have in your life right now? Okay, we'd say, yeah, well, listen up. This sermon will help you keep your friends. How many of you would like to stay on good terms with your family members? After all, they are your family members and you can't exactly disown them. Well, you shouldn't at least. So how many of you would like to stay on good terms with your family members? Well, we'd say, yeah, that's us. Well, listen up. This sermon will help you stay on good terms with your family members. You ready to listen? We've been talking in Daniel chapter 6. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. We've been going through it, and we've been going through it with a perspective of like reading this in my Bible time. You know, I'm reading Daniel chapter 6. So what can we learn when we read an historical account like is recorded in Daniel chapter 6? Or what can we learn when we read through a gospel or when we read through an epistle? You know, it ought not be. Daniel chapter 6 is where we're going to be again tonight. It ought not be that we're just reading it and saying, there it is. It ought to be a point where we read it and we say, how can I apply it or what can I learn from it? And remember, a good place to start is always, and we're looking at it from that perspective. If you were reading Daniel chapter 6, you ought to be pulling out of it some of the things that we're pulling out of it. And you ought to pray before you go to your quiet time. I don't care how long or how short it might be. You ought to say, Lord, speak to my heart today in my quiet time as I look at your Bible. Why? Because the Spirit wrote the book, right? Inspired the book. So if we're to understand it, it's going to come from the Spirit. So we ought to say, Lord, speak to my heart. Show me what you want me to show me. You know, change me, help me, whatever. Encourage me, whatever you want me to get. And then we read it. And then we say, well, what does that mean? And then we say, well, how can I apply that to me? You know, okay, I prayed, I've looked at it, what does it mean? Now how can I apply it? And then the closing prayer of your quiet time, once God shows you something, say, oh, ding, 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 this is for you. In our closing prayer, in our quiet time, and I don't want to make it sound so regimented, but generally this should be the structure of it. You should say, Lord, based upon what you showed me in the Bible today, help me to be maybe more faithful, help me to read your Bible more, help me to be more encouraging, help me to be whatever you learned from the book, from the Bible. See, the Bible is real. The Bible's alive, and it ought to be speaking to our hearts, right? And I really think that too many Christians rely upon Sunday school teachers or people that have been Christians for a lot longer, maybe pastors. You know, that's the ones that's supposed to understand that stuff. I just kind of read it. No, really, God's Word. We were in down in North Carolina, and I'll probably say more about this at some point. It's a pretty amazing story. We went on a tour Saturday before we came back. You may have never heard of the Waldensians. They were a group of people that were so stuck on preserving the Word of God and copying the Word of God apart from the Catholic Church. And they were on the border there in the mountain, the Alps of Italy, and they're near France. And the persecution they went through just because they wanted to stick true to the Word of God. And they wanted people, see, the Catholic Church for centuries and centuries, I forget exactly when they started saying it was okay to have your own Bible, but the Catholic Church did not want people to have their own scripture. But see, the Waldensians stood for that, and they made copies, and it was a little bit more than just saying persecuted. They were massacred over and over again and ran out of their homeland, and eventually they went. I mean, we're talking about thousands and thousands and thousands. And a group of them migrated down there real close, Valdez, North Carolina, which is only about an hour or so from the school. And every so often, every year, I think, they try to go on a field trip up there. So Amy and I went with them. They had space, and very, very interesting. And their dedication to the Word of God. And we ought to have that dedication to the Word of God. I think we all take it way too lightly. The God of the universe wrote us a letter. Right here it is. And we're just like, if I read it, okay. If I don't, fine. If I have time, okay. If I don't. I mean, really, we should be serious. God, speak to my heart. Then we read it. And they go, oh, wow. That's what you want me to get from this? What does it say? What does it mean? How can I apply it to my heart? And Lord, help me to apply that to my heart. It ought to be a life-changing thing, our quiet time with God. And really, I'm telling you, a lot of people would not be struggling with the discouragement and depression in their life. Now, I'm saying a lot. I'm not saying all, but I'm saying a lot of people would not have the struggles they have, or at least not be as deep into depression and discouragement as they would be, as they are, if they would spend time in God's book. Because I'm telling you, it encourages my heart when I get in God's Word. If you start feeling blah, you're like, you know, I don't know if I want to, it's a bad day, it's been a bad week. Just get in God's Word. It'll perk you up because it's living. So, tonight, Daniel chapter 6, we're looking at it like we'd be reading it. And we've already talked about attitude. We talked about attitude. Remember that? We'll talk about that when we get to it, and we'll review the other one for just a moment. Then we'll talk about something tonight that'll help us in a lot of ways. Verse 1 of chapter 6 of Daniel. It pleased Darius, that's Darius the king of the Medo-Persian Empire, to set over the kingdom 120 princes which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. So can someone tell me, we had one king, and then hey, how many presidents? Three of them. And who was one of them? Daniel. So Daniel was one of them, okay? And then under that, there was 120, like, governors, if you will. You can call them governors or princes. Princes, we're not that familiar with that term in America, but maybe say governors. So you got king, you got three presidents, you have 120 governors. And one of those three presidents is Daniel. And it says, and over these three presidents of whom Daniel was first, verse 2, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. So they're looking after the king, make sure there's no conspiracies, making sure everything's running smoothly. Verse 3. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes. Now notice this. We looked at this. We're not going to look at it in detail. But it says, because an excellent spirit was in him. An excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Even elevate him more, give him more authority and more power because he had a good attitude. Now part of it truly could have been the Holy Spirit. Now in the Old Testament, now this is pretty much a general principle that applies. In the Old Testament, God sent his Holy Spirit to empower people to do certain tasks. And then once those tasks were over, the Holy Spirit would leave them. We're in the New Testament. Once we trust Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us. And it does not leave. It's with us all the time. So part of that was probably the Holy Spirit giving him guidance and direction at specific times. But I really think also it was a good attitude. People are watching your attitude. If you have a stinky attitude, there's a good chance they don't want anything to do with your God or your life or your Christianity if you have a stinky attitude. We should have good attitudes. Amen? Amen? Okay, I know there's not a huge number out there. We can do better than that. We ought to have a good attitude. Amen? All right, good. verse 4. Then the presidents and princes. Now, I'm reading this in my quiet time, okay? So I look at that excellent spirit. What is that? Good attitude. I think it's talking about a good attitude. I should have a good attitude. Then we read on. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion. Now, it may not speak to you in each one of these things, but one of these ought to pop out at you if you're reading this, really. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. Now, you could jump off on that. I didn't, but you could jump off on that and say, faithful. We need to be faithful, right? The light bulb might come on when you get to that part. You pray and say, God, show me. He says, faithful. I probably could be more faithful. But that's not where we're going tonight. Excuse me. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Okay. Do you know what these other two presidents and these 120 princes, do you know what they were experiencing? We talked about it already. That's not our topic tonight. But do you know what they envy, jealousy. They didn't like it because Daniel was getting all the attention, and Daniel was even going to get promoted more because and anybody that's worked anywhere sometimes sees this, right? You know, there's jealousy. I can't believe you got more money than I got. I can't believe you got a raise and I didn't. I can't believe you got that position. You know, it's grades. I can't believe you got the A and I got a B. You know, just jealousy, envy. And remember, we linked it in that that's one of the contributing factors that led to the crucifixion of Jesus, because the religious leaders were envious of Jesus. It says right in Scripture. So envy is a bad thing. So we looked at attitude, we looked at envy and said, that's not a good thing. We should not envy other people. Just do your best for the Lord. If your IQ matches the number on your pencil, that's okay. Just keep serving the Lord. Number two. That's a joke. Mona, smile at me. Mona, can you smile? That was a joke. I'm just saying, be happy. Be happy with who God made you to be, and be the best you that you can be. Don't envy what other people have, okay? There's going to be some that are much more talented, much more intelligent, much better looking, and on and on and on, much more communicative, much more personable, and all kind of stuff. But if we sit around and pout and moan and groan about not being like somebody else, we're not going to use our giftedness for the Lord. Envy's a bad thing. So we looked at attitude. We need to have a good attitude. Envy, we need to throw it out the door. Tonight, we're going to talk about impulse. Impulse. I-M-P-U-L-S-E. Impulse. Okay? Let's read verse 6. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king, remember, in all their envy and jealousy, and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. You know, he's kind of buttering him up a little bit, don't you think? All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute. Now, that's a lie right there. Because it says all the presidents. Two out of three, but that's not all. So, you'll find that the other side, many times, they aren't so worried about the truth. I'm amazed at how people in politics today, there's no accountability. They can say anything today, and it's okay. And I'm like, how can that be? The truth is the truth. I mean, we just can't hold anybody to accountability, it doesn't seem. So I don't get that. But anyway, they lied. And it said, everybody wants to establish his royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. You think they're trying to, they're buttering him up. They're playing on his ego and his pride. And they're trying to drive home the point that, you know, this can't be changed. It can't be altered. Now, if you agree to that, it can't be changed. It can't be altered. Now, they're going after one godly man. So we ought not be mystified or surprised when people come after us when we try to serve the Lord. I've said quite often, part of the reason we don't suffer the persecution that we should, well, that's not exactly quite the way to say it. But I think if we were standing for the Lord the way we should, we would suffer more persecution. But we've kind of laid back so much now. It's kind of like, eh, that's the way they're going to be. Do you know what I'm saying? But here, they buttered him up. They played on his pride and his ego. They made a point that it's not going to change. In verse 9, wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Can I tell you that this is nothing more than impulse? Impulse. You know, impulse is doing something on the spur of the moment, just like now. We're going to do it right now. King Darius lived forever. All was a lie. And King, we're gonna make you sound big here because nobody can pray to you, anybody but you. He signed the writing and the decree. Point number one, King Darius acted on impulse. King Darius acted on impulse. Is that the end of the story? Mm-mm, no. Point number two, King Darius's acting on impulse had a rough effect on him. It had a rough effect on Darius. And almost a rough effect on the Medo-Persian Empire. Because remember, he's king of the Medo-Persian Empire. And his number one go-to right-hand man guy is Daniel. And on his impulse, he signed this into law, and it has a rough effect on him, but it almost could have affected the Medo-Persian Empire. I mean, you don't want ding-a-lings running your government. I better not say much about that. But anyway, see, Amy's not here. I'm going to get in trouble. Yes, she probably is. Second, King Darius is acting on impulse has a rough effect on him. Notice what it says in verse 12. See, they Daniel goes on as usual, and we'll look at that later too, but not tonight. They found it out, and it says they found him praying and making supplication before God, and not just to the king. In verse 12, then they came near and spake before the king. Tattletales. They come before to the king and say, "Hast thou not?" Now this is so hypocritical. I mean, it's like, come to think of it, King, haven't you? I mean, the whole thing is a plot. It's a scheme. It's a conspiracy. If there ever was a conspiracy, it's right here. I think there's a lot of conspiracies in our world. But anyway, it says, the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save the old king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. So they've been convinced him, the law of the Medes and Persians altereth not. He knew it, but they keep driving it home earlier, so he's like, yeah, it doesn't alter. King still don't get it. Light bulb has not come on yet. He acted on impulse. But notice what it says. Then answered they before the king, and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition not once a day, not twice a day, but three times a day. Wow. Notice how this was pretty rough on the old king. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself. You know what that means, right? He's like, you ding-a-ling, you idiot. Looking in the mirror saying, man, that was stupid. Why did you do that for? Sore displeased. Set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. So he's thinking, he's like, oh my goodness, that was brainless. Why did I do that? How can I get Daniel off the hook? So he set his mind and started thinking about it and thinking about it and thinking about it. Actually, I think his mind was only preoccupied with that thought. He didn't want to lose his right-hand man. He didn't want to lose his best president. And it says at the end of that verse, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. So all day long after he got the news, he's like, oh, what can I do? What can I do? And any of y'all Pacers? I can kind of see the king. Now, I don't think it was kingly. I don't think it was a typical thing. But I can see this king here in this situation pacing, can't you? Like, oh, what are we going to do? 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 How many of you are pacers? You ever pace when you're a little bit nervous or anything? I think he was pacing. He's trying to figure something out. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him.
verse 15. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, "Know, O king," here we go again. Now I believe they probably saw, see, I'm pretty good at reading faces. And the more I've been in ministry, I think I'm pretty good. So can I tell you this? If you're mad at the preacher, I usually know it. I'm not a psychic, but I read faces pretty well. And if you're not happy with the preacher, I can usually tell it when I look out and I'm preaching or something. Now, I know sometimes we're off in another world and thinking about something else. But seriously, it's usually panned out. I'll say, "Amy, I think so-and-so is a little upset of something." "Oh, really?" I said, "Yeah, I just don't." Then come to find out, usually they're a little upset over something. See, God had given me the opportunity. You can read faces. And I believe they read the king's face when they said, you know, "Daniel went praying 3 times after your son." I think they looked at his face, and then he may have made no secret about it. He may have been in his pace and thinking, "How can we save him? How can we save him? How can we?" He may have even asked some of them, because he didn't know still that it's a plot necessarily. I mean, I think the light bulb may have came on that eventually say, "Okay, this was just a plot." It does when he kills all of them here a little bit later on, absolutely. But at this point, so they remind him, "The law of the Medes and Persian is that no decree nor statute which the king establishes may be changed." And then look down to verse 18. It says, "Then the king," they put Daniel in the lion's den. "Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting." This is rough on the old king. This impulsive decision that he made to sign this new law into law, that nobody can pray to anybody but to me for 30 days, it's really rough on him. "He passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him. And his sleep went from him." I find this hilarious. He got less sleep than Daniel did. But I think Daniel got a good night's sleep. I really do. I think a lion, a tame lion, like the angel made the lions tame, I think they make probably a pretty good pillow. And I figure Daniel just slept really well, and King Darius didn't. It says in verse 19, "The king arose very early in the morning and went in haste into the den of lions." I doubt if it was very popular or very regular to see a king run. But he got up, and I think he took off running. He's like, "Man, I'm going to find out about Daniel." I like this. "And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions?" Lamentable. I think it's kind of a puny voice, probably. "Daniel, are you in there?" You know, kind of, I don't know exactly how he said it, but lamentable voice. "Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever." Impulse. Lessons from Daniel chapter 6. Number one, King Darius acted on impulse, clearly. Number two, King Darius acted on impulse. Acting on impulse, that is, had a rough effect on him and almost a rough effect on the Medo-Persian Empire. And number three, being impulsive for you and I can be devastating. Being impulsive for you and I can be devastating. You know, being impulsive can lead to anger and wrath. You know, you've probably all been around someone who's quick, we call them quick-tempered. I mean, something happens, it just hits them and they just... I've told you stories, I've known people in church. One guy in particular, man, you could tell when he got mad. His face got all red and the veins started popping out in his neck. I thought he was turning into the Incredible Hulk or something. I wasn't sure. He was mad. It was like, whoa. You could tell when something upset him, that quick temper. God can control that quick temper. Now, I think we all have a little different disposition. Some people struggle more with that than others. But being impulsive can lead to anger and wrath. I mean, really. Something happened just like that, and you were impulsive, and you just like, you just get angry on the inside. Now, I'm not talking about being angry with things of the world and sin of the world. I'm talking about things that just kind of happen in life. You can handle it one of two ways. You can handle it the way God wants you to, or you can handle it the way you think you need to. And usually the two aren't the same. Being impulsive for you and I can be devastating. It can lead to anger. Ecclesiastes 7:9, I'll read that to you. It says, "Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry." Hasty, kind of the same idea of impulsive. "Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools." Wow. I like that idea of the spirit. In your spirit, don't be hasty to be angry. Kind of don't be impulsive in your spirit. Because it basically then you're acting like a fool when you are. Proverbs 16:32, I'll read that to you. It says, he that is slow to anger, listen to this. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Amen. I mean, think about this. Think about this. You got this little tiny puny, 5 foot, skin and bones, little guy. And you got a great big old mighty soldier here with armor and a sword and a full beard. And you're going to say, which one is more mighty? Or which one is better to the Lord? The little puny guy? Little puny guy that ruleth his own spirit? Rather than the mighty soldier that taketh the city? You see, we don't look at things the way God does, do we? Being impulsive or hasty can lead to anger and wrath. Secondly, under this being impulsive for you and I can be devastating. That's Roman numeral number 3, but we're looking at a couple of sub-points here, 2 or 3. Being impulsive or hasty can lead to wrong words. Being impulsive or hasty can lead to wrong words. Excuse me. How many times have we been impulsive in our response to something and we just let it rip right out of our mouth and we say things we shouldn't say? And I found one thing, once you say it, you can't take it back. Now, you can apologize, and you need to apologize, and hopefully that makes it somewhat better, but you cannot retract those words. But when you're impulsive, you're an impulsive person, you say things. And how many relationships have been damaged that way? How many times have you said something, and it's like there's a coldness in that relationship because you opened your big mouth impulsively one time and said something you shouldn't? Third subpoint, the big point is being impulsive for you and I can be devastating. Subpoint, being impulsive or hasty can lead to anger. Being impulsive or hasty can lead to wrong words. Proverbs 29:20 says, seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. Wow. There's more hope for a fool than someone who's hasty in his words. The Bible quite often says in Proverbs, I've not counted how many times yet, but at least several times, you know, basically just keep your mouth shut and people think you're smart. Open your mouth. They'll say, no, this guy's not smart. You know, sometimes it just pays to not be impulsive to keep our mouth shut, right? Third subpoint, being impulsive or hasty can lead to poverty. Eh? We're going to apply that here in just a little bit. Proverbs 21:5 says, the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness. The thoughts of the diligent, those that work hard, tend only to plenteousness. So God blesses their efforts with material things. I mean, because they're working for it, right? But notice what it says. But of everyone that is hasty, only to want. So someone who tries to get rich quick or tries to be hasty in their pursuit of something that they want, it leads only to poverty. Wow. Being impulsive for you and I can be devastating, okay? Impulse, lessons from Daniel 6. Number one, King Darius acted on impulse. Number two, King Darius's acting on impulse had a rough effect on him and almost had a rough effect on the Medo-Persian Empire. Third, being impulsive for you and I can be devastating. And number three was being impulsive for you and I can be devastating. Number four is, what is the alternative to being impulsive or acting on impulse? So, you know, preacher, you've made it pretty clear that it's not a good thing to act on impulse. So what should Christians act on? What's the alternative to being impulsive or acting on impulse? I put it this way, don't be impulsive, but pray. Don't be impulsive, but pray. Now, sometimes I know people say, well, you know, something upsets you, just count to 10. Well, if that helps, you do it. But, you know, we know Jesus, right? Amen. And we are tempted to act on impulse, right? Sometimes. The best thing I know to keep us from acting on impulse is to pray before we act. What's the alternative to being impulsive or acting on impulse? Act on prayer. Don't be impulsive, but pray. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. We use that a lot for a lot of things, but I want you to notice Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, be careful for nothing. In other words, don't worry about anything, but in everything. Did you hear that? But in everything. Did you hear that? It said, but in everything. By prayer and supplication, by general prayer, praying specifically in supplication with thanksgiving, thanking God for all that he's done for you. Let your request be made known unto God. So if something comes up and you're tempted to really act on impulse, pray. Say, Lord, how do you want me to proceed with this? How do you want me to proceed with this? He'll give you input. I mean, you belong to him, right? Your Holy Spirit lives inside. His Holy Spirit lives inside of you, right? The third part of the Godhead, the Trinity, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. So when something comes up and we're tempted to act on impulse and do something really quick, the best thing that we can do as Christians is pray. Say, Lord, what do you want me to do? I mean, somebody could be saying something really mean and rotten towards you, right? And you want to go and just go, bam, right there between the eyes. And that wouldn't exactly be a great testimony, right? So pray and say, Lord, how do you want me to handle this? What do you want me to do about this? And then it says, once you do that, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep or garrison or guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Wow, isn't that wonderful, wonderful? Two verses, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Remember how I started the message? How many of you like to save money? And avoid impulse buying. How many times, I don't know, I mean, maybe no one here has a problem with that. I don't think it's too big of a problem with us, but maybe some people, you've known people, they're impulse buyers. I mean, this is like, boom. I mean, be careful. Don't take them to a car dealership. They'll see something and they'll like it and they'll buy it and they can't afford it. One way to save money as a Christian, don't be an impulsive buyer. I mean, seriously, you say, preacher, you think we're supposed to pray about buying a car?
Oh, yeah.
Duh. You know, about buying anything. I mean, sometimes it's little things. I mean, you're going through the line, you're on a diet, and you see a Hershey's chocolate bar. You're like, man, I'm hungry. And you get that. That's not good for your diet. That's not good for your budget. Amazing how much those candy bars cost now. But seriously. I mean, seriously, you say, preacher, are you serious? Yeah, I'm serious. Before you do things like that, whether it be a dollar purchase or, wow, trucks are now what? So you can pay as much as, what, $90,000 for a pickup? Probably more even, but let's just say. Before you do that, don't you think it'd be a good idea just to pause and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Save you some money. Isn't it amazing what God's word can do? They can save you money. What about saving regrets? Can avoid being impulsive, but praying instead save a whole lot of regrets and a whole lot of wanting to crawl under a rock. I mean, just pray. If someone says something to you, even a spouse says something to you, or Sonny, even a son-in-law says something to you. I mean, instead of responding right back, I'm just kidding. You know, instead of responding right back like the flesh might want to do, just I'm not talking about it. It doesn't have to be a three-hour prayer. I mean, just shoot up a quick prayer sincerely from the heart and say, Lord, how do you want me to respond to this? And I believe you'll be a whole lot less impulsive and you'll have a whole lot less regrets. I mean, just think about this. How many marriages have ended in divorce and those kids? I mean, nobody thinks about the kids anymore. If one more person tells me that kids are resilient, they'll be okay, I think I'm going to hit them. Say, preacher, you're not supposed to hit people. Okay, I'll not hit them. But seriously, that's ridiculous. I mean, those kids, why is our society so messed up? Because the families are so messed up and the marriages are so messed up. I mean, they have to have a calendar just to figure out who they're supposed to be with this weekend. I mean, that ought not be, kids are supposed to be focusing on having fun and being kids and enjoying life. But how many marriages would have still be going on if we weren't so impulsive with our words? And instead of just spouting out words and spouting out mean things and trying to get the one up on somebody and I'm going to win this argument, just say, Lord, control my tongue, control my heart, help me, Lord, to say good things, whatever you want me to say. Save a whole lot of regrets. How about saving friends? You ever lost a friend because you couldn't keep your mouth shut? Well, it happens, even among Christians. I've heard of it happening among Christians. Oh, I don't know. We're not around them anymore. We don't see them anymore. How come? I don't talk about it. You know, and I know that works two ways. I understand that, but you're the one responsible for your way. You know what I mean? You're the one responsible for your response. You're not responsible for how they respond, but you're responsible for how you respond before God and before your friend. So how many friendships would still be going on if we prayed instead of said something impulsively? And how about those, kind of alluded to it earlier, but how about those family relationships? Again, husband and wife, even cousins and nieces and nephews and brothers and sisters. I've heard of way too many families. I mean, it's like, someone passes and it's like, well, so-and-so hadn't spoke to them for, they were estranged for the last 10 years. I mean, how sad. Life is too short for that, folks. Get over it. If you have to say you agree to disagree and move on and continue those relationships. But how many wouldn't even have that problem in the first place if we would just pray before we act on impulse? Now, some of you this week, I mean, every week I think we're bombarded with the opportunity to respond by prayer or to respond by impulse. I think every week, several times a week. But what will you choose? I like having, I didn't mean to do that, sorry. I was trying to hit my pocket and not my mic. But I like the messages that you can put in your pocket and take with you. And this week, the rest of this week and even into next week, you know, something may come up on you. And you're like, you know, maybe it's an impulse buy, maybe it's impulsive words you want to respond. Someone says something hateful and you want to either a friend or a family member or whatever. Can I encourage you? We don't have to respond with impulse. King Darius had all kind of anxiety. Now God worked it all out. It eventually came about okay. He lost an awful lot of leaders in that. I guess they were wicked leaders, but still. If he'd have been a little bit more on top of that, he's a heathen pagan king. You know, there's some good signs near the end of the chapter that he somewhat recognized that the God of Daniel was the true God. So we can't expect him to pray, but we're children of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I think he can expect us to throw up a prayer and offer a prayer before God when something hits us instead of acting impulsively. It'll save you money. It'll save you relationships. It'll save you a whole lot of regrets. Let's pray before we respond with impulse, okay? If you would bow your head and close your eyes, would you take just a moment if God has spoken to your heart tonight and you're serious about this idea of praying instead of acting on impulse, would you just offer a prayer to the Lord right now and say, Lord, in life, I belong to you as your child. Help me, Lord, to respond with prayer and not impulse. Maybe there's some folks here tonight that have responded with impulse and maybe damaged some relationships. And it occurred to me that maybe God may be telling you right now that you need to make some relationships right. That perhaps you responded on impulse. Maybe a family member or another friend acted on impulse and that relationship is not where it should be. Maybe God is telling you right now that you just need to try to reconcile that relationship. Maybe you could ask God to help you right now to reconcile that relationship that may have been damaged because of impulsive words or actions. Dear Lord, we thank you for your Bible. What an amazing book it is. And Lord, we thank you for the lessons that we can learn. And Lord, may we all take it home with us tonight, Lord. Instead of acting on impulse, help us to act in prayer as your children. In Jesus' name we pray.